So today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 24. I was thinking about breaking this up and I said, nah. So we're going to go through the entire chapter. I won't read through it, so I want you to follow along with me. So I'll do it a little differently. And if you recall, Paul, after being hustled out of that council by Commander Lysia, while the Jews were arguing over his resurrection, he was taken back to the barracks. And there the commander heard from Paul's nephew about a plot to kill Paul. So that Roman commander then sent Paul away in the night, accompanied by 400 soldiers and 70 horsemen, to Caesarea so that his case could be heard by Governor Felix, and obviously there in safety. Now, Antonius Felix was formerly a slave and was the younger brother of the freedman Pallas, who served as a secretary of the treasury during the reign of Emperor Claudius. And his brother influenced Emperor Claudius to appoint Felix to the Roman procurator of Judea. Now, the Roman historian Tacitus described Felix as cruel, licentious, and base. And that licentious means promiscuous, unprincipled in matters, certain matters. So let's pray and then we'll start and we'll read through this. Heavenly Father, I so thank you. I thank you for the place that we can come here and meet, Father, that you provided for us as a church for the Tuesdays, the Sundays, the Wednesdays, and our Saturday mornings. Father, you've just opened the door everywhere for us to meet, and I thank you for that. And Lord, as we go through your word now, I just pray that people's hearts would be open to receive it. And that, Father, that they would take something away from this, that they could apply it in their lives, Father. And Father, thank you for opening your word to us. And I just thank you for your son, Jesus, what he did for us on the cross, and just this time that we have together as a church. Father, just be with us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, starting in verse 1. Now, after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. Now Tertullus, as you can well imagine, was a Roman advocate, probably employed by these Jewish authorities. So he was getting paid to be there and probably knew the rule of law and probably knew how to approach these gentlemen, these governors. So he's there to persecute Paul. And it's interesting to see now that you had the high priest, Ananias, and some of the elders there, but not as judges this time around. They're actually witnesses. So we'll see how this works for them. In verse 2, it says, "And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, 'Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace, and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness.'" Which is interesting because according to the Roman historian Tacitus, he says, "And Antonius Felix's political fortunes rose, so did his reputation for corruption, cruelty, and lust. Felix governed Judea from 52 AD to 60 AD with the power of a king, but the mind of a slave." Josephus wrote this, that Felix had on his arrival in Judea, he seized the leader of the Sicarii, together with a number of his men, and sent them in chains to Rome, and crucified many others, reportedly taking advantage of the hostility of the Sicarii towards certain classes among the Jews. Felix encouraged them to assassinate the high priest Jonathan, who had presumed to advise him on the conduct of affairs in Judea. If you remember when Paul was front of the council, he didn't recognize the high priest. And it could be that, you know, because Jonathan had been taken out and Ananias might not have been the high priest at that time. Just one of those things I had mentioned earlier. And he said, went on to say, he ruthlessly crushed any real or imaginary attempt at rebellions. Now that Egyptian prophet, when he arrived at the Mount of Olives with his followers, Felix had him attacked, killed 400, took 200 prisoners. And that was, you recall, when Paul was being taken up the steps after being severely beaten, and the Roman guard was carrying him up the steps, and he spoke to him in Greek and said, "Hey, I'd like to address the people here." And he said, "What, you speak Greek? I thought you were the Egyptian." So that was one of the cases for him. And in Caesarea, a civic dispute between the Syrians and the Jews erupted into violence. When the Jews refused to desist, Felix sent soldiers against them. So no doubt this trial, portion of the trial, was nothing but flattery for Felix, trying to win him over. In verse 4 he says, "Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." He claims Paul's a plague. He's caused this tumult among the Jews throughout the world. He preaches doctrines contrary to the laws and customs of Moses and exciting the Jews to a tumult and disorder. He is the leader or the commander of the sect of the Nazarenes. In verse 6, he says, "He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands." Now keep in mind that Felix had received a letter from Claudius Lysias. And a man like him who was a slave, but he bought his freedom and was a free man in Rome now and had worked his way up to be the senior commander. And he wrote to Felix, he said, this man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. So their stories don't match. Coming with troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before the council." So he did take him before the council. "And he found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving of death or chains." So Tertullus went on to wrap this up here, and he said, "Commanding his accusers to come to you, by examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so." So Ananias, the high priest, and the elders there were also saying, "Yep, that's all true. So thus this riot at Jerusalem was ascribed to the sedition and the mongering of Paul, who thereby proved himself an enemy of Rome and also the Jewish religion, both of which Felix was pledged to uphold. And remember, if you caused tumults in Rome, otherwise you caused uprisings, the punishment was death if you were convicted of it. And he claims the arrest of Paul was not an act of mob violence, but was legally carried out by the high priest and elders. And they threw Lysias under the bus, saying, "You know, we could have dealt with this. We didn't need to waste your time." But they were, however, perfectly willing to submit the whole case to his jurisdiction. But Claudius Lysias also had mentioned in his letter, says, "And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him." So Felix, having an understanding of the Jewish beliefs, was probably curious as to what the real charge was, or at least what provable charges there were, especially if he believed what Lysias had sent him in the letter. It says in verse 10, "Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, 'Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship.'" Now he's giving him some time frame here. And you look at day one, Paul shows up in Jerusalem. Day two is spent with James and the elders. 6 days were spent fulfilling that vow in the temple. That day of tumult was that last day he was in there. So you had 9 days so far. The 10th day he goes before the Sanhedrin. The 11th day the plot against him and he goes to Caesarea. Arrives in Felix's custody on the 12th day. So what's Paul saying here? And it could possibly be, when did I have the time to commit this sedition? How could I have done it? There would be records of him going into the temple with those four gentlemen. He could all get all that information. And he did say, hey, after all, he noted, I went up to worship. And what's even more interesting here to me is, where were James and the church? Where were the four guys who went to the temple with him to be purified? Nobody came to his defense here. Nobody took the time to come and stand up for him. Because that would have thrown the whole case out had he had witnesses there. In verse 12 it says, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. He believed it all. The prophets too. That was the problem with the rest of the Jews. They did not believe the prophets or understand it. So he's saying, I worship the God of my fathers, and I still worship God. The God of the Old Testament is the God, the Father of the New Testament. Same God. Remember Paul said, the God of your fathers sent me to the Gentiles when they got all mad at him? The God of Abram, Isaac, Jacob is the God Paul worships. It's the God we worship. The difference is we approach God in a different way. Through his son, Jesus Christ. It says in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thus the sect, the way that was spoken of here, is the way Paul was worshiping, the way we worship. Through Jesus Christ, the Son. In verse 15 it says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. They believed in the resurrection. And Paul's saying, I believe in the resurrection. It's just that I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, also in accordance with the prophets. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. Paul made sure his conscience was right with God because he believes in Jesus Christ, worshiping him privately and publicly, speaking of him publicly and probably privately. So he strives to have a conscience towards men because he shares Jesus Christ with them, advancing their knowledge of Christ, advancing their knowledge of salvation, being an example to his brothers. We need to be doing this. We should be working to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. Worshiping him in private. Going to him in private. Sharing him in public. Worshiping him in public. Now after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. So Paul's saying, I came bearing gifts for my fellow poor brothers, and I went into the temple for purification. And now, where are these witnesses that I did anything in the temple that was wrong? And had they brought those witnesses, they probably would have never stood through the examination from Felix. In verse 20, he went on, or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. So now he's just confirmed what was written in that letter to Felix from his commander. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, "When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case." Felix, having that understanding of the way, he probably had a little bit of an idea what Jesus was all about. And it could have been from his wife. She was a Jew, Sylla. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. So he was just under like house arrest, and anybody could come and see him. And I don't think this is the way that he would have treated him if he thought he was guilty. He probably knew he was innocent, or that the Jews were after him to persecute him. In verse 24, he says, "And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." The faith in Christ. And verse 25 says, "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come," reasoned with him, "Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call you.'" So Paul talking to Felix concerning the faith in Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 18, he says, "You will be brought before the governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak." In John 16, 18, it says, speaking of Jesus, talking about the Advocate or the Holy Spirit to come, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And we see here that Paul is going to talk about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. Righteousness. Why? Because the human condition is sinful. We are broken. Righteousness by human standards is defined as the quality of being morally true and justifiable. The justification is made according to the conformity of behavior within the regulations, or a constitution in the context of a nation. Basically, you obey the laws of the land, and man considers you righteous. Felix probably felt like he was fine. He was righteous because of his position as procurator, a judge over Judea. And to be honest, most of the rulers back then probably were in the same boat. They weren't on the up and up. They had problems. I mean, most leaders make their own standards of righteousness. You see that today. It's okay for them to get wealthy at the expense of the poor. It's fine if they receive bribes to judge favorably the guilty, or to rule in favor of the one with the most cash. They themselves, due to their position, can set their own standards of righteousness. So Paul, probably pointing out righteousness as the quality of being right in the eyes of God. No man could do this apart from faith. God has always rewarded man with his righteousness by faith, not by works. In Isaiah 64, 6, it says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, they are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Paul, writing in Romans about the condition of man apart from God, said this in verse chapter 3, verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Man can make his own standards, but God's standards, none of us are righteous. Keep in mind that Felix was first married to Drusilla, the granddaughter of Antony and Cleopatra, and later the daughter of Herod Agrippa, also named Drusilla. This is his current wife. Drusilla had been married for less than a year to Azzas, the king of Emesa, before leaving him to marry Felix. There was a lot going on in his family. And over time, he had developed a reputation, as I'd mentioned, for corruption, cruelty, and lust. Paul would have known a lot of this. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You need to understand your own sinful condition to understand your need for Christ. Paul helping Felix and Drusilla here to understand they were in sin. They were sinners in need of a Savior. The possibility, possibly explaining why, or explaining Christ and how he died for our sins. In 1 Peter 1:18 it says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus, that perfect sacrifice for us. Paul, they're knowing their history, probably played into the next part here too. Self-control. The Greek word enkratia, the virtue of one who masters his desires and possessions, especially his sensual appetites. You think about it, self-control, when exercised, prevents a lot of sin. It is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. Something that we all have to continually work on. And you can easily think of things where we need to exercise self-control. Think about anger. Remember Cain and Abel? And in the process of time and generation, or Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord." And we saw in verse 5, "But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." Remember David? 2 Samuel 11:2. "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold." Lust. And we know both of these situations ended in murder. Self-control, if exercised at any point, could have stopped all that. How about pride? Nebuchadnezzar, remember, had that dream? Made him that big, huge tree and all the limbs out, the birds resting in the tree, the animals, the field laying below it in the shade. And Daniel told him, "Hey, that's your kingdom. You are great. You have a great kingdom." And the tree gets cut down. Daniel tell him, "Well, that's your pride if you don't change your ways." And we know in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty?" Pride. And he spent the next 7 years eating in the fields with the animals. So Paul talked about self-control, but then he moved on to judgment. The judgment. Acts chapter 10:42, he said this, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to judge of the living and the dead." In Hebrews 9:27, it says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." In Romans 14:10, he says, "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." That's all of us. And in John 5:22 says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Telling Felix that Jesus will be judging him. Quite possibly. All of us give an account to God. But there is a generation that will not die. They will be taken up and received by Jesus. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then we know the Antichrist, 7 years of tribulation on the earth. Then Jesus returns to rule. We saw this last Wednesday a little bit, a picture of it, Wednesday night, in regards to the millennium. And we're given a prophetic glimpse of what it will be like. Then we have the great white throne judgment, judging the wicked at the end of the age. The books will be open. But believers are judged at the time of salvation. Jesus said in John 5:24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." The judgment of condemnation. Condemnation is an implied pardon of an offense by treating the offender as if it had not been committed. Our sins forgiven. Our offenses forgiven if we believe and trust in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10, it says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And before that, in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote this in chapter 3, verse starting at 14. It says, "If any man's work abide which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." Christian believers, maybe even reaching out to Felix, letting him know that his rewards are in heaven if he will just turn to Christ. But there's also the judgment of condemnation. Eternity without God. Hell. Acts 24:15, remember what Paul said, "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust." And remember what I read earlier about self-control. In Romans chapter 1, verse 32, it says, "Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death," practice such things are deserving of death, "not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them," approving of those who practice them. Be careful what you approve of today. So what things is Paul mentioning here? What's he talking about? What things? Well, you can read the first three verses before that. In Romans chapter 1, starting in 29. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murderers, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are all whisperers. Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Don't be a practicer, practicing disobedience to your parents. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And we'll cover all these when we get into Romans later on. So we see Paul reasoning about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come to Felix. And what do we see? His reaction. He was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Paul probably just ruined his entire evening. And we see here the biggest mistake of unbelievers who start to get convicted, but they let their flesh, the sin in their life, have time to rationalize everything. It's okay. It's okay if I agree with that. It's okay if I do this. Just not. Don't practice that stuff. At a later time, don't postpone it. Verse 26, it says, "Meanwhile, he has also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him." No longer worried about the Lord, no longer caring about any of that. Now it's just all about him. I want some money. I want to enrich myself, my materialism. And it's obvious now he knows Paul is innocent. But he doesn't let him go. So we see where his heart is, focused on himself. But we also see something else here. There's no mention of him meeting with Commander Lysias. He was the commander of the garrison in Jerusalem. I think he'd be visiting him once in a while, letting him know what's going on, giving him a report. Either he met with him, and it doesn't say anything because he didn't talk to him about it, or he was more worried about the money and never even mentioned it. And then, it says in the last verse, 27, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. So Paul's on to his next version of this. You know, there are people who are intrigued by the gospel but recognize that surrendering to God means that he's in control of your life. You've got to follow him now, what he wants you to do. You need to be in his will. You don't have to. You have free will to do different things. But that means you do surrender to him. You surrender his power. He takes control. And a lot of people are afraid of that, apparently. It also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They know. They're hearing the truth when you're talking to them and sharing with them. They know that. But they want nothing to do with it, because they want to live their life the way they want to live their life. And over time, though, if we set an example and they see that joy in our life as we're following Christ, over time, there's a potential they'll change. But they have to see it in us. We can share with them, plant the seeds, and they may walk away. But remember, a lot of people are still watching. They're watching you, they're watching me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do give you thanks for your word, Father, and everything that Paul went through, Father, that we